Presence of each one on this cold Lord's Day morning. Good to have everyone here. Good to have Alicia back from her trip. Glad she did make it. Lloyd referred to an expression in his prayer a while ago that constitutes the title of my sermon this morning, Handling Aright the Word of Truth. He asked God to help us to do that. And of course, that is a goal that each of us has. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it's not just a privilege, it is an obligation. It's not just an obligation, it's a privilege. To handle aright, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I suppose if you don't handle the Word of God correctly, if you're a workman at all, you've got reason to be ashamed. But if you handle God's Word like He tells us to handle it, there's no need for shame. And we can please God and we can, as we are diligent in our efforts to please Him. So I want us to think about that. You know, here we are. And what a mess the world is in. And the Bible has been here 2,000 years. And look at our world. And look at the religious aspect of our world. And look at sometimes the apostasies or the innovations that have occurred maybe in our lifetime with regard to the church. And yet the Bible is still here. Just as strong and powerful and good and pure and holy and complete as it ever has been. Well, what happened? Why is the world like it is? Why are so many brethren now like they are? Given the situation, we've still got the book. And then you think about the Old Testament and our study in Jeremiah or Daniel or some other Old Testament study. And you think about Israel that had a Bible and how it was so easy, evidently, to be impacted not by their Bible, but by everything else that was going on around them. All of the distractions and then the things they saw that they liked and things that had appeal, you know. And it took a resolve to be good, didn't it? It always has. It takes resolve, commitment, will to want to be like Jesus now and to please God. All of that. They had a Bible. We have a Bible, a more complete Bible now. Study or give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. A workman. It takes work to study. That's why a lot of people don't do it. Maybe not too many people read it very often. You know, you might come to the Bible and just look at it here and then close it and go do something else because it's a challenge. It's not just a privilege in which you can get your spirit entrenched, but you know by your years of working with it that it is a challenge. Let me mention just a few things here before I get and start the lesson, the Roman numeral points. I must study with intelligence. That's first. I must study with attention. You have to have focus. I must study with desire. Remember Matthew 5. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to want to know. You need to want to know. And number four, you study willingly. With a willingness to believe. So that I can believe. You know, the evidence forces that. But I come to the Scripture longing to know something I didn't know before. Or to console myself with concepts that are precious to me, having already been learned. The Bible is not, let me just have this brief category right here. The Bible is not a reference book. It's not like my Webster's Dictionary. You know, I've got a dictionary I keep by my desk, and I'll be reading a book or whatever, and I don't know what a word is, or I'll go pick up Webster. Well, that makes sense. I can see that. Some words, the definitions stick with me. Some never do. But I have a book that I consult on occasion. What in the world does this mean? I refer to it. It's a reference book. The Bible's not an encyclopedia. It's not a secular textbook. It's not like that at all. It's not a book that I'm supposed to consult just to show that I'm right about things. It has nothing to do with, you know, underscoring arrogance or to show that I'm going to win an argument. Debating, if you're in it for truth, is not about winning an argument. It's about exploring information and helping us all to have a better understanding of what the Bible has all along said. And it tells me to prove things, and so when I do that, that's not for arrogance. I'm fulfilling an obligation. And so you look at it like that. I'm not here just trying to show, well, he's just dumb. He's just dumb, isn't he? And I'm so smart. That has nothing to do with this. Nothing to do with this. And yet, people sometimes, they act like the Bible's just, what's a book you go to, you know, prove you're right? You just do that. You know more about it than I do, maybe. So, yeah, so I don't want to talk about it. Maybe that's the way they look at it. It's not a book like that. It's not a book simply to be quoted. You know, James tells us the demons believe. They can't help but believing what Jesus says or what God says. They know the Father and they know the Son. They can't help but believe. And demons, you know, the devil himself quoted Scripture, Matthew 4. If you know a Scripture, you know, and you can retain it, you can quote it. Is the Bible simply a book for quotations and you can quote Scripture? Now, I ought to be able to do that, but not to show how much I know. But thy word have I laid up in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It has character drive. It's good to help me to be what God wants me to be. Not to make you think I'm something I'm not. We are to live our lives to the glory of God, not with self-serving purposes at all. Brethren, some of us are getting close to the end down here. We better really think what we're doing and where we're headed, how we stand up right now. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the written Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. It is the inspired, infallible written Word of God. It is the inspired, infallible, all-sufficient written Word of God. That's what it is. And to His glory and to the salvation of the souls of men through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is meant to be read. Matthew 19:4. Have you not read? Why would Jesus say that to a Jew with the Bible? Have you not read? Don't you read your Bible? It's meant to be studied. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's meant to be understood. Remember the eunuch in Acts 8:30? Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? And his response, it could be mine or yours on many occasions. How can I? Except someone should guide me. Amen to that, brother. How can I except someone should guide me? It is to be believed, Hebrews 3:19. And here's one we often miss. It is to be enjoyed. How do I know that? Romans 15:4, it's for the Old Testament's for my comfort. Now, I get a lot of warning out of it, and I learn a lot of facts from it. But you know, when I study the Old Testament, one feeling I'm supposed to get is consolation. The Bible tells me that. Through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. I'm supposed to get fulfillment, enjoyment, enrichment. Don't you feel better because you know God and you know God by knowing His Word? Doesn't that make you feel good? And what if you didn't have a Bible anymore and you couldn't hear preaching or teaching anymore? What would that do to your spirit? Unless you had an awful lot of it that you could draw on personally from your heart, you'd shrivel up. You'd shrivel up and be spiritually, you become spiritually destitute and uncomfortable. And there would be such a longing. Just like when the Old Testament prophets would talk about there's a famine coming, but it's one of hearing the Word of God. I don't want to experience that, do you? The word is to be obeyed, Hebrews 4, 6. It is to be profitable, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So when I look at the Bible, what's it for? It's meant to be, I'm supposed to read it, study it, learn it, believe it, enjoy it, obey it, profit from it. This is God's book. God wrote this. How can I not study it? How can I not think about it and ponder it and believe it and draw on its precious promises? Handling aright the word of truth. My first Roman numeral point is this. There is a rational, systematic way of dealing with Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells me that. The word that is translated, handling aright. Timothy, be sure and handle aright the word of truth. It means to cut straight. Isn't that something? You ever tried to cut something? It had to be pretty straight. You have to concentrate. You have to think. You have to apply yourself diligently or you'll go off course. You go off course. It's like cutting a straight path through something. And it comes to mean, finally, to set forth truthfully. Without perversion and distortion. Like Paul, we could raise the question, you know, as an apostle, he would think, who is sufficient for these things? Jesus has sent the apostles into all the world, and we're out here preaching the gospel, and we're a spectacle to men and angels. Who is sufficient for these things? And here we are without apostles. But we have the doctrine of the apostles. We have the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. We have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that God wanted kept and preserved all periods of time until the Lord comes again. God did that for us. And it means what God says it means. Do you know how to make sense? Can you talk? Can you communicate? Does God know how to do that? There is a way to deal with Scripture. There is sense in Scripture. The word intelligible. The word intelligible. It makes sense. You can reason with it. You can get something out of it because intelligent information, something was put into it. I tell you, brethren, just the idea of rationality in communication, these are staggering things that God has made possible to us as being persons made in His image. It is absolutely incredible, the distinction between me and a pig. Now, at eating time, there may not be a big one. But just talking about mental capacity, there is a humongous one. So God can come along like in the Garden of Eden. Adam, maybe he said one day, what have you been doing? We're not talking about the recorded one in Genesis 3, but you know, how many visits he made, I don't know. But maybe they just had casual conversations. How are you feeling, Adam? How do you like being a human? How do you like being in a paradise? How do you like your wife? Is there anything you want to say? But he could communicate with him. Full grown, with a mind, you know, no experience. How would that feel? Your mind has developed as your body has grown. Adam never experienced that. He came here full grown, with an undeveloped mind, but an adult mind, so that he could talk to God. And he knew the difference between right and wrong. He could understand his duty. He understood deception, non-deception. It's amazing. God did that. God blessed him by giving him human existence, a human being made in the image of God. And so God knows how to communicate, and God knows how to write. Did God know Hebrew? How did we get the Old Testament? And did God know Greek? How did we get the New Testament? What language did Adam speak? I don't know. I'm pretty sure it wasn't English. But he spoke some language. Isn't that something? What were the angels speaking? You know, if you 1 Corinthians 13, if you can speak with the tongues of men or of angels. What language or languages do angels speak? I haven't the slightest. But somehow, some way, God can communicate with all of them. And if he needs to get in touch with a demon or do something to a demon, he can handle that. Jesus can talk to a storm, or raise up seed to Abraham out of stone. Surely he knows how to write. And I have a book. Praise be God that I do. And I can sit down with it and think and study and read and write notes and raise questions. And we have Bible class and we have sermons that draw on God's holy word. You know, simply by looking at the New Testament references to the Old Testament, the quotations in the New Testament that you have in the Old Testament, you see that the Old Testament was intelligible. It had definite divine meaning. And Jesus would quote it, you know, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Or other passages, and Paul will come along, Peter, quoting the Old Testament scriptures. It had meaning. That means it had sense because God inserted sense. He made it intelligible. So, if a scripture searcher comes along later and delves into it, he can find the meaning. If he's honest, if he handles it correctly. If an honest man handles Scripture correctly, he can get out what God put in. That's communication. That's like God talking to Adam. God said it to me in his word. You know, Acts 13:27, Jesus' contemporary, Paul's contemporaries, knew not the voices of the prophets. Well, they never heard of the voice of the prophets. Well, why would he say that to them? They knew not the voices of the prophets that were read every Sabbath. Their voices were read every Sabbath. How were their voices read every Sabbath? And he said, in the Scriptures. They knew not the Scriptures nor the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. So, sometimes the text will talk about a voice, but it's not talking about audibility. It's talking about, you know, transmission through literature. Literature, the voices of the prophets. I want to know the voices of the prophets. I want to know the voice of Jesus. I don't need a red letter edition to get at that. I don't know why people sometimes feel more comfortable. They want a red letter edition. Well, they want to know where Jesus... There are some problems in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where his words stop. And where the writer's words begin. That's sometimes a question. But anyway, there are people that prefer, for some reason, to have a different color for the words of Jesus. But all of the New Testament, according to what Jesus said, are his words. Not his personal ones, but the inspired ones by his own Spirit. So I'm simply saying, point one, there is a systematic, rational way of rightly handling the word of truth. And you can cut a straight path through it. And you can get to what God meant because he wrote the book and made you so you could get it. Is that hard? Let's not overcomplicate things. Number two, the Bible is one gigantic literary effort. It's one connected, gigantic literary effort. I know we've got the Old Testament, and we've got the New Testament, and we've got 400 years of silence between the close of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament. That's true. That's not a problem. And yet, that makes it even more amazing that God could, you know, write back here and stop in the days of Malachi. And then 400 years go by, and we haven't lived 100 years. And just think of that. We haven't even lived one. And then there's two, and then there's three, and then there's four. And he has the pen of inspiration raised again to conclude what he didn't finish back there, only in a different sort of way, based on different sort of circumstances. And he's going to call this, you know, this is the book of the New Testament. This is the new covenant. given all the time that's intervened, you shouldn't miss it. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I never had seen this Bible. It doesn't surprise me at all that this man came out with it. I debated Dan Billingsley twice, and one of them was on the place that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are supposed to be in the Bible. Given his view of things, he thought they ought to go in the Old Testament. Pitiful. And if you do that, of course, you get rid of Matthew 19:9 and that law on divorce and remarriage. So he says, well, they go back. And I was talking to my friend on the phone the other day, and he asked me if I had a copy of that or I'd seen the Billingsley's Bible. No, I never saw it. I argued with him about it. I showed him he was wrong about it. He wasn't convinced. I know he didn't have a case. And I debated him on the marriage divorce thing. But one debate, particularly over that, the place of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so my friend was telling me, he's got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's what it, that was him. That's the way he looked at things. I've never seen a Bible like that. My friend's got it, got one. I don't know how many Dan sold trying to pass that nonsense on. One of the nicest men in person you'd ever meet. How can we get it so twisted? What happens to us? How does the devil get that much hold on us? The Bible is one connected literary effort from Genesis to Revelation. Now, many people lived before the first part of it was concluded. Many people lived and died. Some Jews lived after it was completed. Others of us have lived when that was concluded and part of the second was concluded. They died while these books were coming out. People died in the first century as the books were coming out. We live so far this side of the completion of the whole book. 2,000 years. And the world, how is the world going to justify its immorality and its stupidity, its idolatry, its apostasy, its lack of interest? This could be called the neglected book. The neglected book. Now, for years and years, it was a bestseller, and it still may be, because people like to have it in the house. You know, and even if you don't read or study much, you might want your son or daughter to see it. And to get the impression that you think it's a special book. And that's, I'm glad for any right effort and concept. But my goodness, it's more than just a decoration on a table. And to keep family records in, God didn't give us for that. What are we doing with this? I don't want to neglect the Bible. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, Peter referred to the Old Testament prophets. They gave us that book by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. That's what he claims in that passage. Men of God spake, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, he tells Timothy, you grew up on Scripture. From a babe, thou hast known the sacred writing. Aren't you glad if you did grow up that way that it happened that way? I grew up on God. Did you? Maybe you did. And maybe you were here and doing it before I ever got started. Maybe you came later. Did you grow up on Scripture? Did you grow up on God? Were you told early on, this is life. This is what life is for. To serve God. That's His book. Now I can just imagine, you know, skeptics say, well, you know, there are other continents and there are other ethnic groups and there are other special sacred books. There are no other sacred books that can be proved to be sacred. That's the distinction. I can take the Bible and prove that it's what it claims. I can show the others cannot be what they claim. Can you tell the difference in a man between a liar and a truth teller? Is there any way to do that? One man tells the truth. One man lies. Is there anything to swear? Is there any way to shore up who's telling the truth? Is truth a nebulous concept? So that there's no such thing about, there's no such thing as telling truth. There's no such thing as lying. There's no way to defend that nonsense. But sometimes people get into false concepts like that because maybe they want it to be so, or they're trying to prove some proof wrong. There are no sacred books outside Scripture. God has seen to that because He didn't write anymore. Acts 3:16 in Peter's sermon, we haven't quite got to this verse yet, but he's going to say, you know, Joel said, this is that. This is that. The application of it is, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost is what Joel prophesied. This fulfillment is that prophecy. It fits. This is that. Now, the way that he describes it, it has to be the inauguration of it. Because all that he quotes there doesn't transpire on that day. But the way that he talks about it, and Joel had predicted this very time. Now, Joel only understood so much of what he predicted, but God understood it all. God was designing the history. God knew the day. It's as Pentecost was as clear in God's mind when Joel predicted what he did in Joel 2:28 and following as my seeing you right here before my eyes. It was all clear to God. So he could say, this is that. I'm saying it's a connected story. It's a connected literary effort. And it tells the story of redemption. The story of redemption. You know why the Jews in Acts 13:27 didn't know Jesus? And he says, you know, they killed Jesus. He says they fulfilled Scripture by killing Jesus. They went to the synagogue and studied the voices of the prophets every Saturday. And then lo and behold, one week, they crucified the Son of God. How did they do that? They did not know Jesus when He came because they did not know their prophets that had already come. How were they to know them, that generation? By their Bible. That's the only way they could know them, by their Scriptures. And he says they didn't do it. And so they didn't know Jesus. If they had known the prophets, if they had known the Bible, they would have known Jesus. See how it fits? It's a connected story of the scheme of redemption, the story told. Number three, the Bible is a contained whole. W-H-O-L-E. It is an informationally divine guide that is complete for its purpose. It has a purpose. It's not, and sometimes I wish it were a little bit, you know, written to satisfy Mac Deaver's curiosities. Or to satisfy yours. Well, why? What is this going to be like? And what's heaven going to look like? And what's heaven going to feel like? What's hell going to feel like? Can you explain that to me? And various passages, and I'm still puzzled over. And books, you know, some very challenging books. It's not written for that purpose. The purpose is to glorify God and to get me to glory. Jesus died for all men, and He wanted to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:9 and 10. So it's not just to satisfy my curiosities, and it's not just to give me another book to put on my shelf, but it has to do with the salvation of my soul. It's complete for its purpose. Now, it's not complete. It's not a grammar book. You study English grammar? Did you study Greek grammar? It's not a grammar book. It's not a concordance. It's not a book of reference as such. It's not a Bible dictionary. Something like that. It's not a book on systematic theology, the development in an orderly fashion of various concepts. It's like Luke telling us about a narrative. He's following a theme. He's following a topic, and he's telling the story of it. The Bible does that. When I was growing up, and Fort Worth Christian School was started, you know, Daddy and Brother Warren and others were involved in lectureships, and sometimes they'd have a lectureship on maybe Old Testament books or New Testament books, and some places still do that. Some congregations, I think, still do that some, but a lot of books were written, and a lot of thought was given to the topics. What contribution does this book make to the overall theme of the Bible? What does Genesis do for us? Exodus, Leviticus, Ecclesiastes. What do they do? If there's a theme overriding, and God is the one controlling the mind of the writer of Genesis and Malachi and Matthew and 1 Peter, then he's got to be doing something in behalf of, in support of, making a contribution to the theme, which Daddy described as the glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ our Lord. He reached that conclusion years ago. You know, that's the theme of the Bible. Walter Scott, you know, back in the 1800s, said Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the golden oracle. That's what the Bible is all about. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, what's the purpose of the Bible? And that's the way that Daddy described it. The glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ, our Lord, or our Savior. So every book makes a contribution. It is a whole. It is a whole to informationally guide me all the way to glory. Psalm 119:105. How many times have I quoted it and other preachers quoted it? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. I had to get a flashlight this morning, come over here. It's still dark. When it's time to turn my heat on, it's still dark out there this morning. Thanks to time change. So it's good to have a light. You have this mobile light you can carry around. You know, I have a lantern or two. I like those old lanterns. Reminds me of my grandfather from their days, you know. A lamp to my feet. Carry it around with you. See where you're going. My goodness, isn't this something? Aren't these modern times? Got my own light. I can walk around in the dark because I carry my atmosphere with me. I carry my light with me. Acts 20:32, a New Testament passage. When Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said, I commend you to God. Now, wouldn't that be something for Paul to say about you? I commend you. You're to be highly, I sometimes tell the cooks, you're to be highly commended, you know, and greatly encouraged. Well, I commend you to God. Now notice, and to the word of His grace. Why would you say that, Paul? Which is able, the word of His grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. That's what I'm waiting on. That's what I'm looking for. And to give you an inheritance among all them. There's going to be a bunch, all them that are sanctified. What a passage. I've told you, when I was a little kid, Daddy went to Oregon, I think it was. Yeah, it was, because he got us three boys a testament. And he wrote each one of us, you know, our name in the testament, a note. And at the end, he had Acts 20:32. And so when I think about that passage, I think about that. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. It's able to build us up and give us an inheritance. Amazing. And in Acts 20:27, Paul refers to the fact that he hasn't been derelict in preaching the whole counsel of God. What a thing. You know, when you think about denominational preachers and you think about people in denomination, and you come across passages like that, and you know what they're not saying, what they're not preaching, what they're not doing, what they are doing and preaching and saying, and it's so different to what God wrote, And I know he means what he wrote. He means what he says. And he's got the capacity to do that. I shrank not, Paul says, from preaching unto you, declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. So I know there is a way to do that without reading the whole Bible at a given setting. You can have a summation statement. Paul would sometimes say it like this: we preach Jesus and Him crucified. Now there's a summary statement of the gospel. We preach the gospel. We preach the word. We preach the word of the Lord. My, my. But there's a summation way of preaching it. So it's God is not saying that the whole council requires every time you come together, come for a year or two, read through the scriptures. It doesn't say that. But you can give the idea, you can give the summation point of salvation, tell a man what he needs to know to come to obedience of the gospel and to live a Christian life, to leave the building saved. You can do that. Doesn't take a whole lot of time. It takes thought. And if he's going to get it, he's got to think. And he's got to believe it. And he's got to obey it. So you can preach the whole counsel of God. You know, people, they would say, some of our brethren would, you can't know everything. Well, who in his right mind would say you could? But do you deny that we can know the whole counsel of God? Jesus said we could know the truth. Is that inclusive? Is that the same thing as the whole counsel of God? I tell you, brethren, it's a shifty world that's moving about, not knowing what it's doing. And it's sad when members of the church are impacted by the nonsense and the skepticism and the immorality that's out there. And all the time, we're Israel and Judah. We're God's kingdom. We're supposed to be pure and holy and informed and righteous and good and pleasing, having favor with God, and we'll take it and with all the people as long as we can get it. But when one classification of favor has to be dropped, we know which one it is. And so our priorities are set, they're fixed, and we live our lives accordingly. The Bible is an amazing book. I'm going to have to stop here. But anyway, we got a little bit said this morning on handling aright the word of truth. May God help us to be faithful in our lives, inclusive of being faithful in our studying Scripture, worshiping, living righteous lives, bound for glory when the Lord comes or when we pass away. May God help us. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ, arise to walk in newness of life, live faithful days all the way to the end. If you're here and you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?